Velasquez. I'm 24 years old. I think the most I've ever weighed in my 24 years is 64 pounds. The condition that I have is to this day still undiagnosed. We are only aware of two other people in the world. I'm the third one. We don't know how I got it. We don't know why I can't gain weight. The very first time that I realized something was different about me was when I started kindergarten. The kids who were in my class were very confused as to why I didn't look like them. When I started middle school, every time I would go out, I was so self-conscious to where I couldn't even enjoy myself. Adults would just stop pointing and giggling and looking at me like in disgust. It really, really got to me. When I was in high school, I was at home exploring YouTube. When I saw a little thumbnail, I didn't know that by clicking on this little thumbnail that it was going to be something that changed my life completely. I clicked on the video and it said the world's ugliest woman, and that's when I saw that there were over 4.5 million views, and instantly my stomach dropped.
Millions of hits on YouTube. People couldn't resist looking at a video that's titled The World's Ugliest Woman. That video had pictures of Lizzie, her emaciated body. Now, Lizzie did something that I'm not sure I would have done. She actually read the comments that were made. One of the comments was, "Somebody put a gun to her head and rid us of her ugliness." People were judging her by how she looked. They didn't know her character. They didn't know the disease that she was facing, a disease that doctors can't even really diagnose. There's no treatment for. They didn't understand who this person was and what they were going through. All they did was they judged her on her external appearance. In fact, every day of her life, that's what Lizzie has to deal with, people judging her on how she looks. Now, I doubt that any of us here would post a video like that. And I would hope that none of us would comment in any negative way to something like that. But here's the reality. All of us judge other people. There are people we like, and there are people we don't like. And oftentimes, that's based on just the surface things that we see. There are certain people we favor, there's others that we disfavor based on where they're at financially, what social class they are, their race, their ethnicity, their background, their gender, their age, their ability to influence, their education. It could be anything, but we all are tempted to make evaluations of people based on just what we see on the surface. And the fact is, prejudice is so alive in our world. It's alive in the church. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said that the most segregated hour in America is at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. So it's not just out there. It's right here among us. And so we've got to be real. And we've got to talk about how we struggle with prejudice, discrimination, and favoritism right in our own lives. And favoritism and prejudice in any form breaks God's heart. God wants nothing to do with it. When we treat others with prejudgment, prejudice, we are judging the very people that God loves. We are being unjust in the face of a God who is nothing but just. And when we, God's people, express any kind of prejudice, what we do is we drive people away from Jesus and his church. Some of you all remember the presidential election of 2000. George Bush won the electoral vote and Al Gore won the popular vote. And of course, it sent the country into a tizzy. There was all kinds of counts and recounts. Remember Florida, hanging chads, all of that stuff. There was litigation court stuff going on. It was a mess. And in the midst of this, I was out in the courtyard sitting around a table. There were a few folks that were attending Pantano, and there were some visitors there. And I was getting to know them, and somebody walked up to our table and had a piece of paper. And at the top of the paper, it said Al Gore. And in the middle of the paper, it said whining. And around whining was a circle and a slash. And of course, you know what that means. Al Gore, stop whining. And some of the people at the table laughed. The person walked away. And the folks that were here visiting stood up and said, well, I guess we are not welcome here. It broke my heart. It breaks God's heart. That kind of thing ought not go on in the church. This is to be a place where we welcome all people, regardless, period. That's the heart of God. That's who Jesus is. That's how Jesus lived out his life. He hung out with people of other races, even when that was totally against everything that he was a part of his Jewish faith. He hung out with women when that was not okay in his day. And he hung out with those that the religious establishment had rejected. And he had a reputation for not judging people by the color of their skin, their status in life, their gender, things for which people have no control over. We're in a series called Faith. It works. And the faith that's true faith has nothing to do with prejudice, discrimination, or favoritism. And that's what we're going to see in what we're looking at today. See, this whole series is based on the book of James. James was the brother, or if you would, the half-brother of Jesus. And in chapter 2, he just hits this hard on, right on, just as straight as can be. Turn to James chapter 2. It's page 847 in the Bibles that are in front of you. James chapter 2, starting right at the first verse. Look how he starts out. My brothers and sisters. And then here's his statement that can't be any clearer. Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism, period. And then he does something that his brother did. He probably saw his brother do this many times, Jesus. He tells a story to make a spiritual point. And so in verse 2, he says, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you. But to the poor man you say, you, stand over there. Or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? See, the problem wasn't in being kind to a rich person. The problem was in how they responded differently to the poor person. They discriminated against the poor. They honored the rich. They dishonored the poor. And James says that is favoritism, and there is nothing about faith that can be a part of that kind of discrimination. So he's absolutely clear. Show no favoritism. We're going to continue to look at what James says, and where he's taking us is this. Faith rejects favoritism. But what we're going to see is that it favors love and mercy. Faith rejects favoritism, but it favors love and mercy. So let's first look at that part about rejecting favoritism. Notice that I said that this is tied to faith. Faith rejects favoritism. Now, where did I get the faith part out of what we just read? right where he started. He starts and says, "Dear brothers and sisters, this is how believers act. They show no favoritism." He addresses this to believers. Believers, that's the same core root word as the word faith. Faith is the noun. Believe is the verb. Believers are those who believe, those who have faith. So he's addressing that. And then the story he tells is in the context of worship. He says, if somebody comes to a meeting, that meeting was a context of worship. You can't be in a context of worshiping God. That's what faith is. In worship, we express our faith. You can't worship a God who clearly shows no favor, and then you hypocritically show favoritism to certain people and dishonor others. Do you know that all throughout the Bible, the scripture over and over says that God is a God who shows no favoritism? Some of your translations will say, God is not a God of partiality. You'll see it in Deuteronomy, you'll see it in Galatians, you'll see it in Acts, you'll see it in Romans, you'll see it all over the Bible. The same phrase over and over. It's clear, God shows no favoritism. And so there's no room for those of us who are worshiping the true God to show favoritism in any form. And because that happens in the church, I believe that's why the church is discounted by so many. And unfortunately, when people discount the church, they oftentimes discount God, the one we represent. James says there's no room for that. Now, it's interesting, the word favoritism. What James wrote was written in Greek. And there's two words that are put together to make this word, which we translate favoritism. And it really helps us understand what this is. Favoritism literally means taking something at face value. In other words, it's addressing or judging or evaluating a person by surface things, surface characteristics. Lizzie Velasquez is judged by her face, by how she looks. And what James is saying is that is never a basis on which to make any judgment or discernment or evaluation of any person. Favoritism is to be rejected. The external qualities of color, ethnicity, gender, age, skills, etc., 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 are not a basis of whether to favor or disfavor anyone ever. That's the heart of God. And that's what he is saying to us. Now, James takes us, I think, to the core issues here. Faith rejects favoritism, but it favors love and mercy. Take a look again back at chapter 2 of James. And go to verse 8. James says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, and then he identifies it, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles on just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. He takes us right to the core of the issue. Prejudice, discrimination, favoritism is sin. He nails it. There's no way to escape it. But then he does this great thing for us. It provides for us a contrast. Okay, if we're to reject favoritism, what do we replace it with? He says the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. You remember that Jesus, when was asked that question, they said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, what do you think? When talking to that rich young man, and he says, well, love God with all your being and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, that's exactly right. And then Jesus says, all of God's laws, everything here is summarized by loving God with all our being and loving our neighbor as ourself. We don't want people to judge or evaluate us on external factors, but on who we really are, our true motives, our true heart, our true character, and most of all, that I'm a child of God. And we want to be treated that way, and so we take this principle and we apply it. I will seek the best for others. That's what love is. I will seek the best for others in the same way that I want to be treated and loved and respected. And so he calls us to fulfill the great commandment. That's what we do. We replace favoritism with the great commandment, loving our neighbor as ourselves. And then James goes one step further. Yeah, look down at verse 12 of chapter 2. Not only are we to love, but he says this in verse 12. Speak and act. Let me just pause. That's another theme in the book of James. Words aren't enough. With words have to come action. Our words and our actions have to consistently be together and consistent. And so he says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Listen to this. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. And then this last line is so good. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Okay, here's what James is laying out here. It's a warning. If you judge others without mercy, guess what you're going to get back in return? The same thing. You see, here's what happens. Prejudice, discrimination, favoritism, it feeds on itself. When we treat others that way, then they react the same way back to us. And that's why prejudice continues in our world. That's why discrimination continues, because people react with that. They judge without mercy. And then we'll get it right back. This is a principle that's all throughout Scripture. Jesus says this. Take a look at Matthew chapter 7. It's a part of his message when he was on a hill. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Some of you maybe are familiar with these words. Jesus says this, do not judge, verse 1, or you will be judged. Judge others, you're going to get it right back. And he says it again. He says in verse 2, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. By the way, a lot of people read that and think that that means Jesus is saying, if you judge others, God's going to judge you the way you judge others. No, God's not going to lower his standards to ours. Okay? Man, I hope God doesn't judge me by the way I judge others, because I'm toast right now. I have no hope. He's talking, the whole context of this, and in James, is about how we treat each other. And if you want to judge others, it's going to come right back at you. In the same way you measure somebody else, evaluate somebody else, the same way it's going to come back to get you. It's this spiritual axiom. And an axiom is something that you just can't avoid. And so James warns this. He says, look, first of all, it's going to come back to bite you. But he does something else here. He gives us a clue of how we overcome prejudice and favoritism. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The way that we overcome prejudice is by choosing mercy. Now, I want you to, that phrase could have been really lost. We choose mercy. And you know what mercy is? Mercy is giving somebody something they need, even if they don't deserve it. You and I are absolutely dependent on the mercy of God. None of us are good enough by our character, by our performance, to earn God's favor. None of us in here on our own are going to be one of God's favorites. But God chooses through Jesus to give us mercy, what we need, even though we don't deserve it. And so the way we overcome prejudice, discrimination, favoritism is by choosing to offer others mercy. Not calculating whether they need it or not or deserve it. We choose to give it. Now, let's do some honest personal reflection. I hope you're hearing me correctly. This is not about a social agenda. I'm not speaking about what happens out there. I'm talking about us, the church, those of us who have said we want to follow Jesus, those of us who are people of faith, the very people that James is speaking to. And so we have to ask ourselves the questions. Who do we favor? Who do we tend to gravitate to? Who are we most comfortable with? You know the phrase, birds of a feather flock together. Who are those people that we tend to hang around and hang out with? Who's in your flock? Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But it's helpful to note that and be aware of that, because then there's the flip side. Who's not in your flock? Who do you tend to avoid? Who are you not comfortable with? Who do you not want to hang out with? Who do you avoid? Who do you tell jokes about, or at least laugh at jokes about, usually behind their back? Who would you struggle to honor? And those are the very people that James is reminding us. We're not to just show favoritism to those that we might get a benefit from, that we might like, that we might be comfortable with. But we choose those who are also not favored. And by hanging out with them, we might associate with someone that others might think we shouldn't associate with, the very thing that Jesus faced all the time. You see, faith rejects favoritism in favor of love and mercy. I'm going to ask our servers if you would prepare. And for the rest of us, while the servers are preparing, I want you to catch on to this. Every time I dismiss our servers, that is a wake-up call for the rest of you. Because at this point in every message, I'm going to give you something to do. So more than ever, I want you to be alert right now. So when I say servers dismissed, boom, you are locked in, right? Because what did we talk about last week? Last week in James, the message was this: faith works when you work it. Faith never works if you just hear it and do nothing about it. We have to do something, and I will give you something to do now. Now, God's Spirit may direct you to do something different than what I suggest. That's okay, but I'm going to give you something to do every week, and here it is. I want you to pick a person that you have not favored. Pick a person that you have not honored, that you avoided, that you've been uncomfortable around. Maybe you've avoided them at work or school or neighborhood, at the gym, at one of your kids' games. In a sense, it's who's your Lizzie Velasquez? Maybe not physically unattractive, but something about them has not attracted you to them. And then here's what I want you to do. I want you to offer love and mercy. Let me define love and mercy. Love isn't a sappy, warm feeling. Love is always an action. It's an action that says, I want what's best for you. Not what you think is best for you, but what truly what's best for you. It's an action. Mercy, and we've talked about this. Mercy is, I'm going to give you something you need, even if you don't deserve it. So what I want you to do is pick that person. And then I want you to decide how you're going to offer love and mercy. Maybe it's just having a conversation. Maybe it's serving them in some way. Maybe it's a gift. Maybe it's just going to them and offering to pray for them and ask what you could pray for them. Figure out for you, what is it you're going to do? Figure out who the person is, and then in a very specific, concrete way, what you're going to do. Now imagine. Imagine if you offer somebody who has been in disfavor love and mercy. Imagine how God could use that to open a door for a spiritual conversation. Imagine how that could change the way maybe other people view that person. Imagine if somebody, if besides Lizzie's family, had done that for her all throughout her life. What a difference that would have made. Imagine the difference that you can make in a person's life by offering love and mercy, just like God's word calls us to do. In a moment, we're going to celebrate communion. And I don't want you to miss this. Communion is a celebration of mercy. God gave us what we needed but didn't deserve. Jesus. We didn't deserve Jesus, but we so needed him. We need him not only to guide us in this life, but we need him because it was his sacrifice, which we celebrate in communion, that brought us life with God. It was through his sacrifice that the punishment of our sins were taken care of. We couldn't do that on our own. We need mercy. And what we celebrate in communion is God's incredible, huge mercy through Jesus. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to participate. In a moment, the servers are going to pass the communion tray. You take the cup of juice representing the blood of Jesus, the piece of bread representing the body of Christ. Take that, pass the tray to the next person, and then just celebrate and reflect what those symbols stand for. His sacrifice. His mercy. But don't stop there. Don't allow hypocrisy to rule. Because as we celebrate his mercy, we got to be willing to pass it on. The Word of God says over and over, be merciful as I am merciful. After communion, we take an offering. And we take an offering really for one reason. It's our expression of our love of God. That's it. But there's an incredible benefit from it. And that's changed lives. A few months ago, a man who was completely broken came to our church, was invited by some friends. Came and listened to the messages and got involved in some of the groups that we had going. And through that process, gave his life to Jesus. Just 2 weeks ago, unexpectedly, he died. Folks, we made a difference in that man's life. In this life, as short as that was in those days since he's been here. And for eternity. And God uses what we give to make a difference in the lives of others. Let's pray. Father God, we confess to you that there are places inside of us where we harbor prejudice and where we show favoritism. And so, God, I'm asking that your Holy Spirit, I'm asking that through the power of your word, you really speak clearly to us right now and move us to show no favoritism, but to love and offer mercy, to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.